This is our children's moment, and we're going to be going through kind of a quick object lesson, then we'll head back to junior worship. If we have any young ones, we have somebody coming up. This morning I brought with me a puzzle. This puzzle, have you ever put together a puzzle before? You like puzzles? We have all the pieces in a bag. I enjoy puzzles when I have time to sit down and do one. Have you ever gotten a puzzle maybe from Goodwill or something? You're like, oh, this is a great puzzle. And you get putting it together and you get down and it's missing a piece. All right? We're in our time of Advent, and last week we talked about hope. This week we're talking about peace, but not a piece to a puzzle, but we're talking about peace. And when you get down to that last piece and it's missing, you kind of don't have peace anymore, right? When you're missing a piece, the Bible, well, the dictionary kind of describes peace as not arguing or not having fighting going on, right? A lack of conflict. You're not fighting with anybody anymore, so you have peace. The Bible, biblical peace, tends to be more towards something that's called like completeness or wholeness. So biblical peace is not missing a piece in your puzzle. It's having all the pieces and they all fit together and you have the whole picture. That's what peace, biblical peace is. And it's something that we cannot do ourselves. Biblical peace cannot be achieved by strength of self-will. You can't grin and bear it and come about it in some way. Biblical peace is only achieved through one thing. Through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that is what biblical peace is. And biblical peace does three things for us, right? Jesus, the peace that Jesus brings, he brings three types of peace. He brings a peace between us and God, right? And so there's now a wholeness in our relationship with God. It's not broken anymore. He brings a peace between us and other people, so like our siblings and our friends and our enemies. He brings about a peace, a wholeness to the relationships between humans. He also brings a peace with ourselves. The third thing, a peace with ourselves. That the conflict that's going on within us, to do good or to do wrong, he brings about a peace. A peace. And that's the biblical peace, and that's the peace that Jesus brings. So as we light the candles, remember, the purple represents the royalty of Jesus, because the Bible calls him the Prince of Peace. All right, and I'm going to turn it over to Fred as we head back to Junior Church, and we're going to have to go out these doors over this direction.
Morning. You may have noticed as you enter our sanctuary today, all the Christmas decorations. Julie Pruitt, although she is at a work event today, is the one who puts these together. Does Susan still help her do that? And Susan Crane still helps her to do that as well. So she's done, always do such a marvelous thing here when they do that. Dave, I appreciate that communion meditation. But the first time I ever saw somebody use a playing card as a marker, I saw your three of spades, but it's three, the Trinity. Right, there you go. Okay. Today we're continuing our series, Christmas at the Movies. And we're taking classic Christmas movies and just gleaning from them some biblical truths about the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth to be the Savior of the world. And today we're going to look at what is probably the most famous of all Christmas stories, apart from the birth of Jesus, and that is A Christmas Carol. And the book A Christmas Carol was written by Charles Dickens and was published in 1843. It tells a story of Ebenezer Scrooge, who is an elderly miser, who on Christmas Eve is visited by the ghost of his former business partner, Jacob Marley, who died on Christmas Eve 7 years before. He is then visited by the spirits of Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas future. And really the purpose of the visits of these spirits is actually one of mercy, in hopes to redeem Ebenezer Scrooge, which Dickens describes as and I quote, Dickens describes the character Ebenezer Scrooge as a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. A Christmas Carol is one of the best known books in English literature. In fact, there are hundreds of adaptations of this book made into films, television shows, animations, and specials. And the movie I want to focus on today is the 1984 made-for-TV movie, A Christmas Story, starring George C. Scott, who is probably more notable for his role in Patton. I think he won actually Best Actor for that role. But this movie has received high praise for its faithfulness to the book and also the strong performances. As we all know, Ebenezer Scrooge hates Christmas. He hates Christmas, and anytime someone says to him, "Merry Christmas," he retorts by saying, "What? Humbug. Bah, humbug." Now, the clip I want to show you is the way that Scrooge views Christmas in contrast to the way that his nephew Fred, played by Roger Reeves, views Christmas. So if we can, Larry, can you get the lights there, please? It's a little dark scene here, so I want to be able to, everybody to see it. Get the lights again, Larry, if you will, please. Turn those back on. All right. Scrooge, as we saw in that clip, and as you've seen it many times, the story, and you know the story very well, Scrooge views Christmas only through the eyes of greed. That's it. It's just through the eyes of greed. Whereas Fred's, and such a good name, Fred, but, you know, he views Christmas as a time of joy, generosity, and forgiveness. In fact, God sent his son Jesus to this earth to provide the very things that Fred described as what Christmas means to him. Goodness, kindness, charity, love, forgiveness. Now, in writing the young preacher Titus, the Apostle Paul emphasized where he was ministering, emphasized why we desperately need a Savior. I want you to listen to these words, Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Paul says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness of love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Now, the apostle reminds Titus and the church of Crete, where he was ministering, of who we were without Jesus and who we are in Christ. And he speaks of our past, where we came from, our present, where we are now, and our future, where we are going. So I want us to answer the question today, why did Jesus come to this earth? Number one, Jesus came to heal our past. Will you say that with me? Jesus came to heal our past. Now, the healing of our past begins with the forgiveness of our sins. The angel Gabriel, who appeared to Joseph in a dream, said to him in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, that Mary would give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, which means the Lord saves, because he will save his people from their sins. Later, Jesus would tell Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 17, he says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to what? To save the world through him. And the means through which Jesus would bring spiritual healing and salvation to the wounded and the lost in this world was, of course, through the death of his son, Jesus. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, he said that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness, for by his wounds we were healed. There are things in our past that bring up a lot of pain and regret. Is that true of you as well? Things in our past. And some of it is a result of what people have done to us. Sometimes there are people who are just not all that kind, much like Scrooge. But much of it, and probably most of it, is because of our own sins. People that we have hurt. Things that we have done. Words that we have said. And we often bear the scars of those sinful actions for years. Now, in both the book and the movie, the Ghost of Christmas Past takes Scrooge back to when he was a child. Let's bring up that slide, if you will, please. When we learn that Ebenezer Scrooge started out as a decent person. He had a difficult relationship and difficult childhood attributed to the estranged relationship that he had with his father, who sent him off to boarding school, and that's where he basically lived, which was very lonely at times for him. However, he had a loving sister who deeply cared for him, the mother of his nephew, Fred. And as a young man, he had an employer who really treated him like a son, Mr. Nigel Fezziwig. Nigel Fezziwig. In fact, Ebenezer kind of falls in love with Fezziwig's daughter, Belle, and proposes marriage to her. Scrooge, however, was so focused on making money that his relationship with Belle began to suffer. And finally, one Christmas Eve, Belle breaks off the engagement because Scrooge placed financial security over everybody else in his life, including his fiance. So Scrooge allowed his love for money to displace his love for Belle, and his life was condemned to a life of loneliness and misery. But Paul in our text reminds us of our sinful past. In Titus chapter 3, verse 3, the first part of that verse 3, again, Paul said this. He said, at one time we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Now, Scrooge's passions and pleasures was based on greed. You know, obtaining more and more money. Nothing else seemed to, you know, matter to him. It was just all about his money. But what were the passions and pleasures in our past? What were those passions and pleasures in our past that took us down a path of sin and misery? Because again, there are things in our past that we're not proud of at all. What were they? Was it money? Was it immorality? I mean, maybe it was a destructive friendship. It could have even been something like a hobby that became, you know, more important in your life than anything else. But then Paul describes what often results when we allow our passions and pleasures to enslave us. He goes on to say in the latter part of verse 3, he says, we lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. When the love of money became Scrooge's passion and pleasure, he had no room for anything or anyone else in his life. In fact, you know, his love for Belle diminished. He had no relationship with his only relative, his nephew Fred, and didn't want one. He had malice toward the poor and the hurting. In fact, he just said, you know, if they're going to die, then do it quickly to reduce the excess population of the earth. He hated everybody but himself. And most everybody hated him. In times past, when we allowed sin to take over our lives, our relationships suffered greatly. Am I right about that? When we allow sin to take over, relationships suffer. They suffer. But aren't you grateful that our Heavenly Father sent His Son Jesus to this earth to save us from our past? But then secondly, Jesus came to help in our present. Will you say that with me? Jesus came to help in our present. Now, church, the sins of our past have a tendency to rob us of the joy in our present. I mean, that's what it does. We miss out on the joy that God offers because we carry around these heavy burdens of guilt and shame and regret in our lives. And yet God never intended for us to live a Christian life like that. That's not what God wanted. In fact, Jesus tells us in John 10, verse 10, he said that I have come that you and me may have life and have it to the full. I mean, that's why Jesus came. He wants us to enjoy our life. And the fullness of life that Jesus came to give is for the present, the here and now, as well as an eternity. God wants us to enjoy our lives in Christ. Amen? That's what God wants. But as for Ebenezer Scrooge, I mean, his present life is miserable. And he tries to make everyone else miserable. He has a faithful employee named Bob Cratchit, who he pays a measly 15 shillings a week. And I did some research on this, and I found out that 15 shillings is equivalent to $125 per week in today's economy. That's what he made. Cratchit has a wife and 6 children, and his youngest son, Tiny Tim, is seriously ill. Scrooge, however, knows very little about his employee's family, about his life, and he really doesn't want to know anymore. He doesn't want to know. He doesn't care. But the ghost of Christmas present comes and shows Scrooge the joy that he is missing that Christmas Eve. I mean, how all around him are people who are happy and celebrating while he is alone and miserable in his dark room. And even the Cratchit family is joyously celebrating the Christmas holiday despite Tiny Tim's illness. And after the family prayed for their meager Christmas meal, Tiny Tim affirms the blessings that they have received from God by saying those famous words. Say it with me. God bless us, everyone. And as Scrooge is watching the love and the joy that the Cratchit family have for each other, despite being poor and having a sick child, well, he shows an uncharacteristic concern for Tiny Tim and is saddened to hear that if nothing is done to help the crippled boy, that he will die. The night that Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem, an angel appeared to shepherds nearby who were in the fields tending their sheep. And this is what the angel says to the shepherds in Luke 2, verses 9 through 11. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Now, the good news of great joy that the angel proclaimed is that God the Father sent his Son Jesus to this earth to be our Savior. That's the good news. But I want you to listen again to what Paul tells the church, the Christians at Crete, in verses 4 through 6 of Titus 3. He said, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, when Jesus was born, he saved us not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Friends, whatever you have done in your past, whatever sins you have committed, whatever hurt you have caused, if you are in Christ, you are forgiven. Will you say that with me? You are forgiven. One more time. You are forgiven. Again, Jesus came to this earth to save us from our sins. I appreciate Dave, his communion meditation, where as he talked about the sacrifice of Jesus, he got emotional. I am deeply saddened that it took Jesus dying on a cross to save me from my sins. How about you? It saddens me. But I am grateful that God the Father loved me enough to give up his Son for somebody like me. Paul reminds us of that in Romans 5, verse 8, when he says, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still," what? Sinners. "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I mean, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've given your life to Jesus, you've been baptized to Christ, your sinful past has been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul said, "And because of our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus," he says, "there is now," present tense, "there is now no condemnation for those who are," present tense, "in Christ." Again, we are forgiven. No more guilt, no more shame, no more regret. We will not allow our past to rob us of the joy and the peace that we have in Christ Jesus today. We will not do that. I mean, because of Jesus, we are saved. We are saved. Don't you think we need to walk around knowing and letting people know we are saved? Thirdly, Jesus came to bring hope in our future. Say it with me. Jesus came to bring hope in our future. Now, the ultimate reason that God the Father sent his Son to this earth to live among us and die for us is so that we can have eternal life with him in heaven. In fact, Jesus in John 3, verse 16, that famous verse says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not die, but have eternal life." I mean, as Christians, we realize that our life is short compared to eternity. This year we had the funeral of our sister Elizabeth Spencer, who was 102 years old. But 102 years old compared to eternity is what James describes as a mist. I mean, James says, ask that question, what is your life? I mean, you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away, James 4, verse 14. Like a puff of smoke, we're here and then poof, we're gone. We're gone. Even after 102 years, our life is a mist compared to eternity. Ebenezer Scrooge's life was all about money. That was all about money. He would hoard his money, and he refused to spend it even on himself. You know, in some of the opening scenes of the movie and the book, that he would not even buy, you know, necessities like coal to heat his accounting office. He didn't even want to be warm because it was going to cost money. He gave no thought to his future and what would happen to the money when he was gone. No, none whatsoever. I mean, he just acted as if he was going to live forever. But then the ghost of Christmas future, Christmas yet to come, visited Scrooge. And the purpose of this spirit's visit was to show Scrooge of what will happen if things do not change in his life. You know, the spirit shows Scrooge scenes from his future that brings both deep sadness and exuberant joy. The deep sadness was over the death of Tiny Tim. Bob Cratchit is seen at the cemetery visiting the graveside of his little boy while the mom and the siblings are home on Christmas Day, you know, trying to hold back the tears, you know, and be strong for her husband and their father. The exuberant joy was from the townspeople over the death of Scrooge, especially those who owed him money. I mean, Scrooge was not kind to anyone, but if you owed him money, he dealt with you ruthlessly. And so his debtors were thrilled that he was finally dead, that old miser is dead, that old miser's dead. And as the ghost of Christmas future shows Scrooge these future scenes, man, he still can't come to the realization that he is dead. I mean, he doesn't understand it. And when he asks the ghost what becomes of him, they find themselves back at the cemetery with the ghost pointing at a tombstone. And that's when Scrooge asked that important question. Before I draw near to the stone, answer me one question. Are these the shadows of things that must be? Or are they the shadows of things that might be? And when he finally sees his name etched on that tombstone, he then cried out, "Tell me that I'm not already dead. I am not the man I once was. Why show me all this if I am already beyond hope?" There's that word, hope. Jesus Christ came to this earth to bring us hope. And after Paul told the church at Crete in verse 7 that Jesus Christ came to save us, he then goes on to say, and having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. I mean, despite our sinful past, and even the sins that we still struggle with, I mean, we're still strugglers, aren't we? Every one of us. And even the sins that we still struggle with, despite it all, Jesus Christ came to bring us hope. He justified us. He made us right by his grace and gave us the hope of eternal life. So despite our sinful past and even the sins that we struggle, Christ gives us hope. He gives us hope. Now, I want you to understand that the Greek word that Paul uses for hope is not the diluted, watered down word that we use today when we say hope. I mean, we are asked, if you died today, will you go to heaven? Most people will answer, well, I hope so. I'm pretty sure I'll make it. But yet the word that Paul uses means a confident expectation. Yes, if I die today, I am going to heaven. Not because of me, but because of Jesus. Amen? I am going to heaven. And again, Paul said that we are saved not because of the righteous things we have done. In fact, one time Jesus said, no one is righteous, not even one. Okay? It's not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of God's mercy, Paul said. And when Scrooge woke up that Christmas morning, he realized that he had been given a second chance. I mean, he knew then that the things in his life could change, that there was still hope. There was still hope for him. And it was this realization that led to this outburst of joy, because he was a changed person. Let's go ahead and see the next clip. You saw the movie at the end of it there, you'll find Tiny Tim running to Scrooge, no longer on crutches, that he kept his word and helped the boy to get better. Now, in Charles Dickens' book, A Christmas Carol, it took three spirits to change Scrooge from a dastardly old miser who hated people to a loving old man who cared for people. However, from a Christian perspective, we know that it's only through the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that brings true and lasting change in a person's life. And the day that we gave our lives to Christ in baptism is the day that we received the gift of the Holy Spirit that transformed us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Acts 2, verse 38, Acts 5, verse 32. I pray this Christmas, I pray that we would all experience God's love and grace in unexpected ways, in powerful ways, that God would kind of break through our daily existence and get our attention. I pray that God, through His Spirit, will speak those words to our hearts that we need to hear to help us to be full of gratitude for which God has blessed us, all the blessings that we receive from Him, and then full of generosity as we share those blessings with others. I pray that God's Spirit will constantly remind us of who we were without Jesus and who we are because of Him. And as Tiny Tim would say, let's say it, God bless us, everyone. Aren't you grateful that you are not the person you used to be? I don't like that person I used to be. I allowed too many things to get in the way. I didn't treat my family well. I involved my things in simple things. But I am so thankful that because of Jesus, I'm no longer that person. That because of Christ, we are forgiven. Amen? We are forgiven. And as you look back at your past, I mean, there are, as I said so many times, there are things in my past that just make me cringe every time I think about it. And there are still those times when Satan wants me to remember those things and feel that deep guilt and shame all over again. But I realize that all that is forgiven. And the Scripture says that God will remember it no more. Satan wants us to remember. And maybe it would be good for us to remember only to learn from it. I mean, even though the Apostle Paul in Philippians says, I forget what is behind, I forget my past, he often spoke of his past. And the reason he spoke of his past is because he wanted people to understand, this is the way that I was, but because of God's mercy, I am no longer like that. Because of God's mercy, I am saved, I am forgiven, I am a new person. Because of God's grace and mercy. And that's what we are, that new person. So don't let Satan always try to bring you down the past, because it has been forgiven. And God says, I'll never bring it up. Never bring it up again. We're going to be singing the invitation song. And during this invitation song, it's that opportunity for us to truly look deep within our own hearts, our own souls. I mean, even as Christians, there are times that we allow the world to take, you know, to get the best of us. There are things that we need to still say, God, forgive me for this. Help me to overcome this in my life. Help me become more like Jesus every day. And you know, that's my prayer every day. Every day I pray, God, help me to become more like Christ. And I realize that I will never be like Christ in this lifetime. I realize that. But I want to strive to become more like Him every day. Because, again, we live in this fallen world, and we are all sinners. But but because of Jesus, we are redeemed. We have been purchased by the blood of Christ. We are redeemed. And so as we sing this invitation song, I want you to just look at your life. And if there's something there that we need to pray for today, I want us to pray for that. Like, give us that opportunity to surround you in prayer. Maybe there's some sins that you need to confess today. You don't have to confess it before your church family. But maybe that is needed for us to help you. For you to realize you've got an entire church behind you who love you and care for you and are praying for you. Maybe you haven't yet understood what it's like, what it means to become a Christian. Talk to me about that. Whatever that need is, we want to help you this morning. We want to pray with you this morning. As together we stand and we sing.